following is a recording of a sermon given at All Saints Lutheran Church in Ottawa, Canada. For additional messages and more information, visit allsaintslutheran.ca.
In keeping with the theme of this Sunday, we're going to look at this passage, one aspect of it, entitled this, The Prince of Peace. And we're going to focus on this verse here, verse 7. Taking this from the English Standard Version. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. The concept of peace in the Bible is one of its major themes. The Hebrew word is very familiar to many. It's shalom. In Greek, it's Irene, where we get the name Irene from. It's often thought of as calm, being at peace. Similar to some of the sentiment that was expressed in the hymn, Blessed Assurance, that was sung a couple of minutes ago. That's not really what the concept of peace is in the Bible. It really has to do with completeness or wholeness. It has to do with everything being in its right place. So when there's no peace, there's chaos. Things are out of control. Things are not where they should be. In modern Hebrew today, when you greet someone, we do similar today. We greet people with "How are you?" In Hebrew, it's mashlamech or mashlamcha, depending if you're talking to a man or to a woman, a boy or a girl. Mashlamcha is "How's your peace?" How's your peace? Or do you have it all together? Is everything in its right place? Because when you're not healthy, things are out of whack. And that's what's wrong with the world that we live in. The world is out of whack. It's chaotic. Things are not in their rightful place. That's been the case ever since sin has entered into the condition of the world, since the Garden of Eden. The world has been out of whack. I was talking about this a little bit. As many of you know, I teach Bible at St. Timothy's School that uses our church facility here through the week. And I was looking for a word to capture this condition that the world's in, and all I can think of, and I often feel funny because it's St. Timothy's Classical Academy, and I always feel that I should be using very classical type words. And the most classical word I could think of that I shared with the children this week about what the world is like is that it's gone bonkers. But it has. Life is bonkers. People like to look at passages like I can't remember if it's 1st or 2nd Timothy, about in the latter days what the world will be like, and people see what's going on in the world today, and they like to think that the world's getting worse and worse, and it's been terrible like it's never been terrible before. And it's not true, folks. There's probably a case to be made. The world's way better than it's ever been, actually. People are living longer. We have freezing, not this kind of Canadian freezing. I mean, like, what's it called?
Anesthetic.
Thank you. Anesthetic. Here's a nice big word. There are so many things about life that is better in our world today than it's ever been. There are other aspects that are stranger and weirder and crazier than ever. But it's always strange to me. People talk about, oh, the world's getting worse and worse. It's terrible. Do you know what life was like in the first century? The world that Jesus came into, when crucifixion was used as a means of execution, a way to intimidate people? And how babies that they didn't want, they used to throw them into the river. Now, today we have abortion. Worlds, in some ways, nothing's changed. Other things have changed. Some things are better. Some things are worse. Life has been terrible. That's what the world Jesus came into. That's the world in which we live. And that's the world in which we could speak about the Prince of Peace this morning, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah almost 700 years before Jesus came, that a son would be born to us, a child will be given to us, and the government would be upon his shoulders. Many of us think that these kinds of predictions, these prophecies, only belong to the time when the Lord returns to make everything right. He judges the world. But the government has been on his shoulders ever since he came and died for our sins and rose from the dead. In Matthew 28, he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Not will be given to me, but has been given to me." So the Messiah came to bring peace. What kind of peace? Well, if the lack of peace or things are when things are not in their rightful place, peace is when things are set in order. I've already mentioned that it's not simply calm. It's not, some people think of peace as this sort of detachment or bliss, rising to a higher spiritual plane where you're detached from the things of earth. I don't know if I mentioned this before, and I've lost track of the stories that I've told you. And anyway, I'll repeat the things that I need to repeat. If you're hearing for the first time, then you're hearing for the first time. Anyway, years ago, when I was working for a high-tech firm here in Ottawa, I took a client out for lunch in the Byward Market. It's from China. And he was probably about 30 years old. And we went to a restaurant in the Byward Market, and turned out that he called himself a Buddhist. And I don't know a lot of Buddhists, and we got to talking about his understanding of Buddhism. I asked him to explain it to me. And he pointed out the window, and on a building that we could see was a flag flying. And he said, "See that flag?" In defining Buddhism to me, he said, "It's not about the flag. It's how I feel about the flag." I think I understood pretty quickly what he's trying to say, that in Buddhism, it's not about what's going on in the world around us, it's how we feel about the world around us, how we relate to the world around us. In just talking with him, I saw pretty quickly that his understanding of the world wouldn't really know how to deal with things like cancer, world hunger. Because if it's not about the flag, then it's not about the cancer. It's not about child abuse. It's not about refugees. It's not about broken families. It's all about how I feel about it. Which is exactly where, for a lot of the world, it's all about how we feel today. Which is all turned into not about peace so much as about anger and blame and that sort of thing. But the thing about Jesus, we see how he deals with life, and he comes into the world and he confronts evil, he confronts disease, he confronts the issue of being brokenhearted. He comes to heal and to bind and to help, and not just to show off. Jesus didn't come just to show off. "Look what I can do. I'm the Son of God. God, bring a blind man to me. Look at this. Wow." That's not what we read about in the Gospels, especially when he trains his disciples to do the same things that he's doing. I already quoted Matthew 28. "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go baptize, go make disciples, teaching them to do everything I've taught you." Jesus comes and he confronts the darkness. He confronts what's wrong with the world. And he brings peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. That's not speaking about one day he will come and bring peace to everywhere forever, which he will. But this is saying that when this son comes, he will begin a process of peace until it will completely restore everything the way it should be. And so to bring peace is to restore the creation to how it's supposed to function. That's what Jesus did when he healed the sick. That's what we do when we heal the sick. When we help people come to know God for who he really is in Jesus. And we bring restoration to people. We don't just calm them down and make them feel good inside. That might be the result of peace. But by bringing peace, we help bring restoration to people's lives. And then it's a good likelihood that people will calm down. One of the things that completely fascinates me, astounds me actually, is something I don't fully understand. Some time ago, I did a series in Colossians and talked about this somewhat, but it's worth thinking about a lot. And it's from Colossians 1, 19 to 20. We read, Paul writes here, "For in him, that is in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." When Jesus died an unjust death for sin on the cross, he changed the makeup of the universe. Something happened through what he did that day. And the world that he saw when he was risen from the dead on the third day was not the same world that he died for a few days earlier. Something happened by the pouring out of his blood that we are still getting to know. There's a reality of peace that exists as he gave himself in a perfect sacrifice that day, in the way that he set things right that day, that we get to proclaim all over the world as we share the good news about what Jesus has done and the fact that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And we proclaim that he is king and he is in control and he is in charge. And everyone must submit to his rulership before it's too late. We don't proclaim his rule in hopes that he will one day rule. We proclaim his rule because he's reigning now. His power and his presence is among us now. And faith is not just wishful thinking and hoping unto God that one day things will be okay. What we see in the New Testament is faith somehow connects with the reality of peace that he's already accomplished. He is our anchor that through faith we connect with. And when we connect truly with him, we become emissaries of peace throughout the world. Now, the issue that people had, and Alf referred to it briefly as he introduced Isaiah chapter 9 to us this morning. The Jewish people thought that when the Messiah would come, he would make everything right through military means at that time. What they didn't understand is that he was initiating a process. But it's a process that's based on something that he's established through his death and his resurrection. But this process is still going on and will culminate in his return. But we get to be part of that process today. We get to be his emissaries of peace. Not people who go around just calming things down, but people that are to be God's instruments in putting things in the way that they should be. Emissaries of peace. Now, as part of that process, can be difficult. And I think this is what Jesus alludes to in these words from Matthew chapter 10. We need to understand this in order to understand how God's peace process actually works. Did this jump back? There we go. Okay. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So one of the trademarks of the Messiah, according to the understanding of the Jewish people of Jesus' day, was that he was going to bring peace. They thought he was going to do it by leading an armed revolt against the Romans. And maybe some of those people kind of liked what he said, but notice he turns it into our personal lives here when he says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace, but I came to bring a sword." He was really messing his hearers up by talking this way. But what he's saying here is that whenever you come to set things right, many people are not going to like it. Nothing makes a mess more than renovations. So we often say about our personal lives, about our communities, about our churches, we want change, we want development. But it takes, to get there, often it's a mess. Because certain things have to be torn down in order for other things to be built up. You've heard the expression, with something like exercising, no pain, no gain. I was challenged the other day about my spiritual life. I'm taking part in a special mentoring program. You'll probably hear more about this in the weeks and months ahead. As you know, Robin and I went to this small town near Winnipeg a few weeks ago. And we took part in this thing called the Church Renewal Weekend. And the outcome of that is I'm part of a mentoring program. Over 700 pastors and church leaders are involved in this mentoring program in learning to hear God better and obeying Him like we should. On one hand, very simple. But one of the things in the introductory material of this mentoring program that I just started is this need to be dissatisfied with where I'm at if I really want to grow in my faith and grow in my role as a pastor. And I was reading this and thinking about it, and I thought, well, okay, I need to be dissatisfied with where I'm at in order to grow. Yeah, I kind of get that. And yes, I guess I'm a little dissatisfied, but am I dissatisfied enough to welcome change? And I thought about this. I thought about the dissatisfaction with my own spiritual life, and I thought, well, it's similar to how I feel about my exercise life. If you ask me if I'm satisfied with where I'm at in what I should be doing in terms of exercise, I'm absolutely dissatisfied. I try to take a walk every day, but that's about it. I'm not satisfied with that. But am I dissatisfied enough to change? Nope. And I'm impressed. I'm actually impressed myself how satisfied I am with my level of dissatisfaction. Like I feel bad enough to be dissatisfied, but I don't feel bad enough for change. How does that work? I don't know, but boy, it certainly works. And so many, like, and there are all sorts of things are like that in life. Like we could be dissatisfied with something enough to complain about it, but not dissatisfied enough to do anything about it besides complain. God help us. And so what happens is, when we're actually challenged to change, and change begins to occur, other people start to get really antsy. As you know, my wife and I come from a Jewish background, and no one among our relatives believed in Jesus. And for both of us, once we began to believe in Jesus and really believe in God and believe in the Bible, we cause all sorts of problems in our families and among our friends. They didn't like it. They began to act out. One friend of mine wanted to, so this guy John brings me to the Lord. Some of you know my story. And one of my friends, I was talking to him on the telephone. I was talking to all my friends, I was so excited about my new faith. I felt I'd been led in on this kind of secret, that just like that Isaiah 9, I never heard that before about a son was going to be given and a child and all this. It was all new to me, and I was so excited. And I knew none of my Jewish friends had any understanding of this. And so I was just, I didn't feel a heavy burden or anything. I just was so excited to share them the truth. And one of these friends of mine wanted to know where this guy John was because he wanted to find him and kill him. He wasn't joking. He wasn't joking. And you know what it's like in some of the world today. Like, what are these Christians doing in some of these countries? They're just doing what we did this morning, singing songs, teaching from the Word. They weren't calling to tear down the government or anything like that. And yet, more Christians are being slaughtered today, I think this is correct, than any other time in history. For what? For being emissaries of peace. For being emissaries of peace. Jesus said it was going to be like this. And you know what it's like when you've tried one time at work to speak up. You weren't complaining. You were just trying to say, you know, I think we should do it this way because it's the better way. I know it might cost more and it might take a little bit longer, but this is the right way to do it. And then people got really upset and maybe you lost your job. And if it doesn't apply to somebody here, we could find people in the city where this has happened. You know, excuse me, I think this is the right way. And then people start acting out all over the place. But if we want to see peace, then we need to speak truth. If we want to see things put in the rightful place, we need to trust God and stand for Him and share His word with one another. And even in some very, very scary places, like our immediate families, where the threat can be some of the worst. Jesus said this is exactly what will happen. And yet, we don't want to be peacemakers. I think I have the verse here. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Peacemakers reflect God. We look like God when we're making peace. But we'd rather be peacekeepers. But you know, peacekeeping isn't peacekeeping because peacekeepers insist on calm. And if we want to keep things calm, you know, can you imagine a surgeon wants to keep things calm with his patients, doesn't want to upset them? He's going to keep all sorts of information to himself and let you die. How many people in their families today are keeping things to themselves as they watch their family members die? Maybe not physically, but maybe physically. Well, you don't want to speak up about the addiction problem. You'd rather see your loved one die. Oh, this is going to upset the apple cart. You're going to watch them die. You're going to deal with yourself. You have secrets. You don't want to deal with yourself. You're dissatisfied, but you're not dissatisfied enough. And you'd rather see yourself die than to see God's peace have its way in your life. Is that really what we want? We are called to work with God in bringing peace to His creation. I love the verse we started with. Of the increase of His government and of peace, there will be no end. He's working. He's working. He's doing it. And I don't know what people are doing all over the world. I just wish more Canadians would speak up about things that we're facing today. There are people, I believe, that have wisdom that should be in government and are not. There's people who should be writing articles that aren't. There are people that should be on TV or doing YouTube videos that aren't doing it because they're too scared of what might happen. People might make fun of them or they might get mad at them or whatever else happens when we start to speak the truth. But there are people that possess the wisdom of God to bring help to our country and they're too scared. It breaks my heart. We need to hear the call to be peacemakers like our Father in heaven who is at work, and we should be working alongside Him to bringing peace to our churches, to our families, to our neighborhoods, to our towns, to our country, and maybe to other countries in the world. God possesses all the wisdom. And there are some very difficult problems that we face, but if we would only ask Him, He will give us the tools we need to work for peace in a very confused day. One of the reasons I think we have difficulty being peacemakers is that maybe we don't have peace in our own hearts and lives. The peace that God wants us to extend to others has to begin in us. Some of us are more agitated than others. Some of that's personality, other reasons. We get nervous, we get anxious. And those of us that are that way, and I consider myself part of that group, difficult for us to admit that our lack of peace due to the externals around us is most likely a sign of lack of inner peace. It's not them. It's us. When I read the Gospels and I read about Jesus, there's things about him that I, for lack of a better term, I don't get. And one of the things is he's never flustered. Never flustered. But he's not a robot. He was so compassionate. He is so compassionate. His heart broke for people. But he was never flustered. You never catch him doing the, what about this? What about that? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? He stayed on target while caring. And that's why you'd never hear him say, "Oh, Peter, you're so flustered. It's not about the flag." He didn't do it that way. He didn't say, "Thomas, you doubt. Disconnect. Close your eyes and think of green pastures, Thomas." "No, Thomas, put your finger in the holes of my hand. Touch me. Connect." Now, so many of us we're so afraid of connecting with the things of life because they intimidate us so much. Jesus touched lepers in a day when these were the outcasts of the society. You don't do that. And other stories, just so wonderful. Spitting in somebody's eyes to heal their sight. Making mud for another blind person, sticking the mud in their eyes. Touching people, being touched by people, connecting. He dealt with the flapping flag. It's not about the flag. It's about life, real life that he made, that's God's idea, that's out of whack. And then we feel out of whack. And so then we blame everybody else. If only the world wasn't out of whack. If only my family wasn't out of whack. If only my church wasn't out of whack. Then I'd be okay. We're looking for stability outside of ourselves. Well, we should, because it's found in God. It's not found in ourselves. But God wants to help us to know him, that he would be our anchor, so that when the storms do come, we don't have to freak out. Let the world be bonkers. We don't have to be bonkers. We can find security in him. And it's a good thing. When we're reacting badly to the stuff going on around us, that's actually God revealing a symptom about ourselves. And we should stop blaming other people in our circumstances or our bank account or whatever it might be, and see that there's a peace that we can have in Jesus that could put us at peace, put the pieces of our lives together, and then deal with the stuff around us. And then we'll have the wisdom and the ability to know how to deal with the bonker world all around us. The best way for us to be able to interact with a chaotic world is to receive God's peace in our own hearts. In order for this to happen, we need to be willing to cooperate with him. He might bring chaos into our lives to work peace in us. We need to allow him to tear things down that he might build other things up. We need to be able to face the mess so that he could do his work of cleansing. If we keep running away, we will never know his peace and we'll never be instruments of peace to others. Now let's also remember just like of the increase of his government, there will be no end. There's a process going on that started when Jesus rose from the dead because he died for our sins, and he's been working his peace in his way in his time. And so we too are a work in progress. We need to not expect of ourselves a perfection that we may not experience until we're perfected by him upon his return. But the fact that we're in progress should not be an excuse to not deal with the things that God wants us to deal with. He is the Prince of Peace, and he wants to rule over our hearts and our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have accomplished things way beyond our understanding. But thank you that we don't have to get it all figured out to receive it into our lives. You are the Prince of Peace, Lord Jesus. Would you come and rule over us and work the miracle of peace that we need? Father, forgive us for blaming others for our agitation. Help us to see how you use the world around us to expose our need of you in very specific areas. Thank you that you died for our sins, that we don't have to condemn ourselves. We shouldn't condemn ourselves, but rather instead reckon with those areas of our lives that need your peace. Lord, those who are struggling this morning, I pray that you would bring your peace in your way, that we might know you as we should. Please, Lord, we look to you. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For additional messages and more information, please visit us on the web at allsaintslutheran.ca.